Well, I told you I was going to do something different today. For those of you who like to pray for the speaker, this is a good time. I've been thinking a lot about a posture. That may sound odd to you. A position, if you would. And I've been thinking about how it plays into all my life and our lives. We're talking about following Christ. That's the theme here at Fort, follow me as I follow Christ. And we do learn from examples, but our goal is really to follow Jesus Christ. And my goal today is to share a posture with you and to do it a little differently. I'm a little more comfortable with lots of notes, and so a little freestyle today. So if you want to pray for me, that's always good. I won't mind that at all. There's a verse that really has helped me in my life greatly. It's Galatians 2:20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Have you heard that verse before? Go ahead and work with me if you would. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Say that with me if you would. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you do all that? That's a long part, isn't it? No, we'll catch up with it. Don't worry. That's the text that I'm thinking about a lot these days and thinking about what it means. You know, we like to talk about things, but we don't always figure out what they are. And I want to say to you that the crucified life is the normal Christian life. I didn't say it was the average Christian life. I said it was the normal Christian life. Well, what I mean by that is that for many people who are followers of Christ, they don't necessarily try to live crucified. They live on their own doing what they want. But the normal Christian life, the one that Jesus expected when he looked at us and died for us, he said, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. You need to live this life differently. It needs to be a crucified life. Peter was encouraging us in that same direction when he said, make sure of your calling. And as he got through that expression, he talked about being partakers of the divine nature. How do we do that? Well, we're partakers of the divine nature very much when we understand what it means to be crucified, to live a new life in a different way. And a lot of times we think of crucified lives as something big and huge. I was thinking about the Elliots. You certainly remember Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, some of those men who flew down to the Aka Indians. They from a long time had this burden to share the gospel with those people, and they flew down and they made their commitment to Christ. They followed him. They lived a crucified life. They landed and they were killed. That's a crucified life, right? And we often think, man, crucified lives are so hard. They're this big, huge thing, But I am always amazed at Elizabeth Elliot's life and the ladies who followed and didn't just do one thing, one act where they were crucified, but they literally every day were giving themselves. They had to say to God, okay, God, I'm willing to follow you even though you've taken our husbands. We're willing to follow you even though we got to raise kids on our own. We're willing to follow you even to the place where we will daily give our lives to the same people who killed our husbands. I mean, that's a crucified life, wouldn't you agree? That kind of daily, step-by-step, figuring out what it means to live a life that is crucified, a life that is offered to Christ. A lot of people in the world live kind of a moral reformation life. This is a nice chair. Ooh. Do you know what I mean by moral reformation? Just making their lives better. Being better. I like to be a little better, fix this. You know, this year I'm gonna work on my weight. I'm gonna work on saving some money. I'm gonna work on some things this year because I'm just gonna make myself a little better. We do that, right? Most of us do that. As a matter of fact, anybody in the world can work at making their life morally reformed, right? You don't need anything special. You just pick something you want to change and you start working on it and you work at making that better. And when we put our trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Something completely new happens, but we don't always change with it. We don't always realize what that means. And so sometimes we continue to do the same thing. Now, what I want you to start thinking about is the difference between moral reformation, where we do behavioral modification, we make ourselves a little better, and being internally transformed, which is something that God does to all of us. Why don't you look at Galatians chapter 5 with me? Galatians has always been one of those texts that I've really been changed by the book of Galatians as much as by many books. In Galatians chapter 5, you know this text, right? Beginning in verse 16, there's a section there about the fruits of the Spirit. Let me read those for you and ask you to do something as you hear them. I want to ask you to think about whether or not this is a list of do's and don'ts or whether this is a diagnostic list, okay? So as we read it, I want you to read and see whether it's a list of do's and don'ts or whether it's a diagnostic list, okay? Galatians 5, beginning in 16, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Is it a list of do's and don'ts or a diagnostic list? I think it's diagnostic. I think it's a diagnostic list that when you and I look at it, it's going to tell us where we are, what we're doing. But because we are used to running our own lives, because we're used to moral transformation, what we like to do with that list is we like to take it and go, you know, this year I am going to really work on faithfulness, right? And your wife comes to you and she says, "Honey, you know, you really need to be more gentle with the kids." And you go, "Sorry, this year I'm working on faithfulness," right? "I'm doing that. That's what I'm doing. Just, you know, stay out of my way. I'm going to be faithful this year." Because we make choices about these things and we pick them and we decide we're going to do this. And we work it out and we start to strain at it and produce it. And we do those kinds of things. And it's moral reformation. It's not transformation. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't really go well for me. I've been doing this for a long time. I realize it is absolutely natural to do that, but it just doesn't work. I remember one time I decided, you know, I am going to love my wife. I heard this great speaker. He was talking about how much he loved his wife. And I thought, I love my wife. I'm going to love her. I'm going to love her unconditionally. I am going to love her socks off. You won't believe how much I'm going to love her. And so I decided that I was just going to love her unconditionally every day. And so I started my journey. On the first day, I mean, I did incredible things. I washed my own dishes. I picked up my clothes from the floor and put them in the hamper. I did stuff on her list of to-do things. I mean, I did tons of things for her. It was amazing. I was really good. And I just did stuff for her. And I went to bed that night, and I was like, I was so happy. Man, I'm good, you know? She's got a good husband. And I'm working at this, you know? And the next day I get up, same thing. Man, I am doing stuff for her left and right. I am just unconditionally loving her. And I'm amazing again. And I get to the third day and I wake up mad. Have you ever had this experience? I mean, I wake up and I am so angry. Man, I have been loving this lady and she is not noticing. And I am doing this and that and nothing. Like I'm supposed to do that stuff. And I said, "This is crazy. I am not doing this anymore." That's called moral transformation, moral reformation, right? Where you and I decide to change ourselves, but the problem is we for the most part, lack motivation to do it, and I think in many ways we lack ability to do it. And so we have this thing where we're trying so hard to do something. Now, I have to tell you, over the years, there are things that God has been changing in me, and one of those things is impatience. Now, I'm usually pretty patient in church, but you know, in your family, they get a little different edge sometimes. And specifically, as I grew up as a young man, my dad was an impatient worker in some ways, and he had a lot of expectations on us when we worked with him. He worked hard, and he would say things to us like, listen, I'm going to be up here on the ladder, I'm going to do this, I want you to watch me, and whatever I need, you bring it to me. If I have to tell you I need it, then you're messing around. I don't want you to mess around. So we learned to work that way. And it was good. I learned a lot of things, and I had an aptitude for it, so it worked. I had two guys, and I later learned that I have one boy who has an aptitude for how things work and one who doesn't, and that was a little unfair, but I didn't think about that early most of my life. And so I was kind of one of those guys who barked out commands when I worked and told them what I wanted and get over there. What are you messing around for? I mean, it was a lot of those kinds of things, and they didn't really enjoy working with me. And I found that I was impatient, although for a long time I didn't really know it, but all of a sudden, God began to really press on me that I was impatient. I think I realized it when my wife said to me, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid of you when I can't get the hose unhooked. You know, because I don't know how people can't figure that out. But anyway, so I would get so frustrated when certain things happened. And when she started telling me, I started to see this reflection of someone who was very impatient. And I thought, oh, God, I don't know how to fix that. It seems really deep in me. It's something that I don't know why I do it even. It's just so natural. It's part of who I am. But then there's this verse, right? That I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so now I decided to start asking God to give me patience in this area where I'm not, and to change me, because quite frankly, I'm kind of tired of trying to change myself. It hasn't worked. And so I'm asking God to change me, and we do things. Now, I would always go on work trips with the church. That's a lot of fun, right? Going, but I knew this part of me, and so whenever I went on a work trip with church, I would always make sure I had a good carpenter, because I hate explaining how to do things to people. And so I wanted to go work on the stuff myself. So I would go, you just tell me what to do, I'll get busy, then you can go help the people who don't know what to do. And they would go do that. It worked wonderfully. And so one year, Bonnie and I were praying about what to do. Our boys were in high school. I've been working on this. I should say it this way. God's been working on impatience with me for a while. And we decided that God wanted us to go to Jackson, Mississippi and do on a work trip. And so, you know, we're going to go. And so I looked at the guys who were going. I had this guy who was did landscaping and a guy who was the brother of a carpenter. I thought I was set. Good team. We pushed our kids to go. They didn't really want to. They're in high school. You know, it was work to get them to go. We knew God wanted us to go. And so we get there. And when we get there, what happens is I think the guy whose brother's a carpenter is going to be good at carpentry, but I was really wrong. And I thought the guy who was a landscaper would probably be good at carpentry. And again, I was really wrong. And all of a sudden, I end up being the only guy on the group who knows how to do this carpentry stuff. And it's a work trip, which means I don't get to work, which is what I like doing. It means I have to go explain to people how to work, which is very irritating to me in my flesh. But I've been crucified, and therefore I no longer live. Jesus lives in me. And now I have to let Jesus live in me. And this is really interesting. We had a guy who was an engineer, and I went around and I said, okay, I'm going to give you a job. I know you can do it. He was eager. What we were doing, we had put windows in. Our windows had been put in. We were going to put the trim board around the windows so they sealed. Simple job, pretty straightforward. You got to know how to cut a 45-degree angle. And then I said to him, it's a typical mission job. It looks like we're low on supplies. If you run out of supplies, what you can do is you take that long board down the side and you cut it at an angle from the wall out, and the piece underneath you stick up and cut it at this angle, and the water will run away. It'll always be fine. It won't make a mess, and you can get by. It's a way to get a little wood stretched out. And so I explained that to him. I showed him the 45-degree tool, and he was very fascinated with that. And I went in, and I showed some people how to do some insulation, and I was trying to take people around, and my boys were watching me going, who is he? And I went around the back with my boys, and we were walking around to see how the job was going. Well, this engineer thought that this 45-degree angle thing was so cool that he decided to save the lumber that was long and decided to make these things out of pieces. So he had four pieces down this side and three pieces down this side. And I mean, it was like a puzzle, and I know that's all going to crack apart. And and my boys are watching. But God gave me this grace. And I said, oh, let's just try to do one of those at the most in these. And I asked the guys to do some other things. And as we were walking down the road one day, they said, Dad, you seem different. And I said, I am getting different because God's changing something in me. It's not me. He keeps putting me in places I can't get out of, and he's building stuff in me that really doesn't come from my old source. It's a new source, and there's this new thing rising up. My son came home one night he was home for a couple, maybe a weekend, maybe a couple days, and he was supposed to go back to school, let's say 6 o'clock, and about 3:30 he says, oh, by the way, Dad, my brakes aren't working. Can we fix those? Now, my first answer to him would have been fairly snarly, okay? But as soon as he asked me that, I looked at my watch, and I thought to myself, God put this in my head. He said, you're always wanting more time with your son, and he just asked you for more time. Oh, and I looked up at him, and I said, yeah, no problem. Let's go get the parts. We'll just see how long it takes. I said, it may take longer than you think, but we'll do it. And we had a great time working on it. As a matter of fact, the brakes even worked well. You know, sometimes it goes great, usually not, but it went great. Because God was doing something in me, and I was learning something. You see, the fruits of the Spirit aren't things that you and I produce. They're things that God produces in us, through us. That's why he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. This is a result of taking a new position in life and living a crucified life. For I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the one who loved me, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you see the picture? But I have to tell you, I love this chair. It's a good chair. This is the chair where you get to decide what you do on your own, right? This is the chair where I get to go, I'm going to do that because that's what I want to do. I like this chair. If you remember the old Campus Crusade days, they used to talk about who is on the throne of your life. This is the throne chair. I'm very comfortable in the throne chair, aren't you? I mean, if you want to talk about being out of the comfort zone, it's getting out of this chair. I like this chair. For a lot of years, God took us on a journey that was pretty comfortable. I was a youth pastor and then associate pastor and became the senior pastor of the Village Church of Barrington. At our biggest, we were about 800 people. I had 5 full-time staff guys. I had a number of administrative staff. I loved working with that staff. I loved the things God was doing. I loved communicating. We were a pretty wealthy church, and what that meant was that any place I went, I was honored. You know, when I would go downtown and we cared about the city a lot and we did projects there, I would go to the city and they'd go, oh, you're the pastor of the Village Church. Oh, come over here and talk to our director. And I would sit down with the director and that's where we'd be. That's kind of my life for a long time. And I like this chair. It's a good chair. The chair where you get to decide what you do, right? We all like this chair. And I liked it. And then one day, I got up in the morning and I told you this, and I was praying, and the Lord said, you know, I think you're done here. You need to move on, and I want you to go do something that takes a lot of faith, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to go be a church planter. And so I did. By the way, let me give you some definitions. This is the throne, and this is the footstool. And now I'm on the footstool. And so I said, Lord, I'm willing. I'll do that. Talk to my wife. She was willing. So we make plans. We go. We make this journey. And we're going to go and we're going to do this for God. We're going to plant a church in a place where there isn't a free church. And we're going to love people. I'm going to meet people who don't go to church. And I'm going to learn about them. And I did. And it was good. We were down there for, I don't know how long, 3 months, 4 months. And I always like to work in the city in places where I'm a pastor. And so I kind of connected with an inner city work. It was part of Teen Challenge. And they said, hey, come to our banquet. We're having some guys are getting baptized. It'll be great. Great place for you to meet people. I said, oh, I'd like to do that. These are the people that I meet all the time as senior pastor at Village Church, and they're donors and people who hang around and help the ministry work, you know, and I'm used to those people. And so I go to this event, and I'm talking to people, and at least I'm trying to talk to them, and they say, well, what are you doing? I just moved here from someplace else. I moved here. God's going to lead me to help plant a church, and I'm going to work at that. Oh, that's interesting. And then they'd walk away from me. And literally, I was there at this meeting, and I think like six times I tried to talk to people. And every time I tried to talk to them, they were not only not interested, they kind of beat a path away from me quickly. And I knew I was being left alone. And I didn't like it. And it was really painful. And so I finally left. I left before the banquet. I just couldn't take anymore. I was, God, what are you doing? I used to have this position. I used to serve you faithfully. You bring me down here and I'm going to serve you. And this is rotten. And I don't like it. And now I'm thinking, right? I'm in my car and I'm driving home and I'm thinking, I like that chair. I know there's places that want me to be their pastor. I could sit in that chair again and be a pastor. But this is what he's called me to. And I'm wrestling. And it's not easy. And so finally, I kind of go, but you know, God, I know you told me to do this. And then he whispers. And he says, Dave, for a long time, your identity has been the pastor. I want you to find your, excuse me, I want you to find your identity in me. Alone. Man, does that hurt? It is so hard sometimes. And so, I scooted closer. And I said, okay, if you want me to find my identity in you, I'll do it. But I'm going to be close. And God says, that's what I wanted all along. I won't leave you. I'll be here. You don't have to worry. And I began to learn what it means to have an identity in Christ. Apart from accomplishments, which I'd made all my life, apart from what the world calls success, apart from all the things that even in my own value system I loved. And now I'm learning what it means to be crucified and no longer live, but to let Jesus live through you. Because tomorrow I got to get up and I got to go to places where there are people and I got to meet them and tell them about how wonderful God is. And I'm going to do that with truth, not fake. I'm going to do it really. But I'm also going to do it in a place where I'm really hurting and I'm lonely and it's hard. But God's faithful. And he doesn't forsake us, leave us. And so as I'm going around the town, I'm meeting people and I'm finding that I have these discussions with people about Christ I've never had before. And I'm walking into a Taco Bell and I'm talking to a person and they're interested and all of a sudden we're striking up a conversation about Christ and we're following up and I get to tell them about the love of Jesus and I get this wind starts to fill me up again. And I'm starting to learn what it means to love him and to do his work regardless of what the outcome is. And this is new stuff for me. This is hard stuff. And so I'm learning to identify with Christ. Now, I wish I could tell you that from that moment on, everything just got smooth. But it didn't. We had a hard time. We owned a house in Chicago. And we were renting in Kentucky, and I am hemorrhaging cash and not happy about it. And I'm saying, God, you know I'm hemorrhaging cash, right? And he does. And so I have this car, and the car's run great for years, and now all of a sudden it's doing these quirky electrical things, and I keep taking it to the shop, and they can't figure it out. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated with God. You ever get that way? And I have this little pity party I do where I go, God, I'm serving you. I'm so faithful to you. I love you all the time. And this is the way you treat me? You guys shouldn't say that out loud, okay? But just letting you know, that's kind of the way it runs sometimes. And I get new tires for the car, and some dumb kid goes by and punctures them, so I have to buy all new ones. And I keep working on the car, and now the transmission goes out, so I have to get a new transmission for it. And now the electrical thing's gotten quirky and it overheated, and now the engine's fried, and now I have to put a new engine on the top of it. And I'm at that point where I am kind of staring, going, you know, I think you're going to have to get out of the chair, because I think I'm going to take it back. You know, this is not working out so well for us, this partnership, and I'm going to have to get this back. Quite frankly, God, I just can't believe all the money of mine you're wasting. And and God's really, I don't know that he speaks to you. He speaks to my mind, and he says to me, Dave, didn't that guy give you money when he heard your transmission broke? Oh, yeah. Didn't that other guy give you money when he heard your car, the engine broke? Yeah. So aren't we really arguing about how I spend my money? Yeah, I guess so. Because God's been taking care of every need, even though they keep coming up. He keeps taking care of them. And so I'm learning what it means to be crucified with Christ and to let Jesus live through me. And it's uncomfortable because I like to control it. I would much rather have these things in my hands. And you know, Satan speaks into our head. He goes, you know, there are places that would take you. And it was like, it was not time. I can tell you, if it would have been time earlier, we would have jumped. But God wanted us there. And so we had to stay on the footstool. Sometimes I wonder if there was anything about church planting even going on, if it wasn't just about him helping me learn to live on the footstool. I want to talk about parenting for a little bit. You know, most of you are parents here. That's what family camp's about, right? And as parents, you have roles. Some of them God's given you, and some of them you've taken on yourself. Provider, protector, perfect mom. You know, we have those kind of roles, right, that you take on. I don't know if you know it or not, but do you know how many times in the scripture God tells you that you are the protector of your children? Zero. Do you know how many times he tells you you're the provider? Zero. It isn't that you aren't. I mean, let's face it. Providing and protecting your children is hardwired into you, right? I mean, you know, you don't mess with a mama bear with her cubs, right? You just don't do it. But what I'm telling you is that we take on roles in our chair when we have the throne that God hasn't given us. And I know guys don't do this as much as ladies, but ladies, perfect mom is one that God did not give you. And yet we take it on. We have to do this. I'm gonna fix this thing. I'm gonna take care of it. Now, I don't know where these ages are. I mean, when your kids are babies from 0 to 5, I mean, you're their protector and provider. Let's face it, all right? That's what you are. But somewhere around 6 years old, and your kid might be really smart, it might be 4 for you, but somewhere around that phase, you have to begin to do what God told you to do, which is to train them and instruct them in the way of the Lord. And by the way, do you know what that way is? See, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Somewhere when they get to like 6, you have to start teaching them to live on the footstool. And you have to start teaching them that's where you live. That you're not number one, you're number 2 and 3. And that you are dependent on someone else to be provider and protector. Now, I'm not saying you don't ever provide, but I mean, you know, these days we have to deal with bullying, right? I tell you, you want to get hurt, you get in between a mom and bullying. I mean, she'll hurt you in Jesus' name. She will. Right? And you're going to sit in that chair and you're going to go, God, we're going to fix this. And if you can, I will. Right? See, we have these things that we believe in our head, but we don't actually believe all the way into our hearts, don't we? Can I tell you one of them? One of them that we would say here is we would say, God loves my kids more than me. That's good theory. It's actually true. Not many of us believe it. Because the bottom line is, we just don't think we're going to let God handle it the way he's handling it. And so we're going to step in, and we're going to make it work, and we're going to protect them, and we're going to provide for them. Now listen to me, I am not saying if your kid's being bullied, don't go to the school board. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in the midst of what you do, make sure that in the process, you are sitting on the footstool asking God to be their protector and showing them that you are not their protector for their whole lives. You're going to let them go to school and they're going to go out of your sight and God's going to be their protector and you're not going to be there. And it starts pretty early. And so we have to start teaching them what he told us to do. He told us to instruct them in the way. And we think that means rules so they behave well and do what we tell them, but it doesn't. Certainly we're going to care for their behavior. I don't mean we don't. But if you want to know what you really need to teach them, you have to teach them about the footstool, because that's the place where they line up with the protector. And we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but principalities, right? Another thing we believe, but don't think we really believe sometimes. Now, I don't know about you, but I like this chair. Don't you? And I ask God to get out of it once in a while. Just say, you know, go ahead and scoot over. I'll take it from here. Don't you do that? In Barrington, a lot of the parents bought their kids cars. I mean, it was kind of standard. You know, we wanted to be spiritual parents, so we didn't buy them cars when they were 16. We waited until they were 17. And because we're godly, of course. And so we bought them cars. And, you know, I was so excited about buying the cars for them. We had a special dinner. We actually bought both of them, had cars the same day because the way the circumstances worked. We had these little boxes at their table. They opened them up at the dinner table and found keys. I mean, you can imagine how this went. I mean, man, the honor and glory we got for 2, maybe 3 weeks was pretty exciting. And I loved it. I mean, it was fun. You know what I mean? That's fun, isn't it? Pure joy to be the provider for your kids. And my oldest son had his third accident in about 6 months, and he ended up getting a different car from insurance, and so that was all gone. And my youngest son, a year later, went to school, and his car broke down in Utah on the way to California to school. And I wanted so much to get him a replacement, but I couldn't because I'm now a church planter and I'm struggling to make ends meet. And I do not like it. And I'm sitting in this chair and I'm saying, God, I am serving you. I've given up so much. You know what I've given up, Lord. And I just need to be able to figure out a way to get him a car to replace that. And I tell you, we had this dance for a long time. A little over a year, almost 2 years. And I was frustrated of all the things that I had to experience as church planting. I think that was one of the hardest, not being able to provide for him. And one day, I'm like thinking, God, I don't understand it. I have done everything that I can do to get him a car, and it's not worked. I've not been able to provide it for him. I don't understand, Lord, why I have to go through this stuff. And I'm sitting here on the footstool finally and kind of saying, show me. And God says, you know, you kind of steal my glory when you want to be his provider. I've actually been showing him how I can provide. You haven't been there for that, but that's what I'm doing. Ugh. See, I want him to think that, right? Believe me, when he is 28, I do not want him thinking I am his provider. I will resent that. Right? And God's teaching him already, and I was fighting it because I wanted that glory. And so, I don't know what you do. I just said, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm just so self-focused, I don't realize that you love him and are taking care of him. This is hard stuff, isn't it? See, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live on the footstool by faith in God, the one who loves me and gave himself up for me. It's a great place, the footstool. I'm learning to like the footstool. I'm not in love with it yet. I'm just going to tell you that, okay? I want to love it, but I'm learning to like it. I'm learning that our God is so amazingly faithful at the things he does that even when they're not going well and we're complaining about them, he is often at work doing things that I just don't get because I'm not in the loop of that stuff. And it's hard. I've been studying some stuff about a lady who is working on some material called spiritual parenting. I'm really evaluating. I like what I'm reading so far. I'm not ready to tell you it's great yet, but I'm liking it. And she told a story of how her 16-year-old daughter had a party. They were away, she and her husband. Her 16-year-old daughter threw a party. It got out of hand. The people she invited people. Before long, there was alcohol. There was stuff going on that she didn't really want in the first place, but she had kind of lined up when she started inviting people. And the end result was the police were called. This is a ministry family, and the dad was actually the chaplain for the police department. And so they get a call from the police department saying, we're at your house, there's a big party, there's been a lot of alcohol, we've had to chase the kids home, and you know, your daughter's there by herself. And so he's coming home, he tells his wife, and his wife, you know, I don't know how you respond to those things, his wife was fairly unhappy, and she was thinking about the kinds of punishments that she was going to deal out when she got home, and how she was going to take care of this, And she was thinking things like, you know, she's going to regret that she was ever born in our home. She's going to not even know what the end of being grounded looks like for a long time. I mean, this is going to be when I get home. And there was all of this experience, but part of the experience for her was also that sense of shame. That whole sense of you know, this is my daughter. Look what people are going to think. There's all this stuff piled into it, and she's ready to take care of her. And as she's driving home, her daughter calls and she says to her daughter, well, you know what? You need to just go to your room and think about what you did. And so her daughter does. She gets home. She meets her husband. And they're on their way up to deal out punishments for this particular act. And they get to the daughter's door and she has a note on the door. And it's a great note. I wish I would have brought it and could have read it for you. But it's a great note because what it really does is it's a young girl who said, you know, I really realize as a Christian I'm supposed to live differently, but I didn't. And instead of leading my friends to be better and followers of Christ, I really let them down. I let you guys down. I let my Lord down. It was a pretty good letter. In that moment, she said, it was just like the Holy Spirit started speaking to her. And as the Holy Spirit was speaking, he was saying something that didn't make any sense to her. What the Holy Spirit said was, you need to take her away for a week and just love on her and spend some time in nature. And she thought, oh, that can't be right. Lord, is that what you want? And that's what the Lord wanted. And so she said to her husband, this is going to sound crazy, but I think I'm supposed to take her away for the weekend and just love on her and just be together. And he's like, you're sure? Like, yeah. And so she did. And they went away to a place they both love, and they talked. And they talked about being children of God, and they talked about what God does and how he loves us. Now, don't misunderstand, when she came home, there were consequences. She still had to go to the police department and apologize for wasting their time and those kind of things. She still had to actually get a job to make money because people stole about $3,000 of things from their home and she had to make restitution for that. I mean, there were consequences to her, but there was also something else happening here. There was a mom who was loving her daughter from the footstool and following the Lord. And what the Lord did at that moment when they were there together was he made something very clear to that daughter. It's called grace. Remember we did the Peter thing and I was saying that you grow in grace and peace? Well, one of the things about grace that we learn, folks, is we learn that he can still forgive us for stuff we do later. And we think, oh God, you're not going to forgive me this time. I messed up really bad. And he goes, no, my grace is big enough. She learned a lesson that in the long run drew her closer to the Lord. And some people said, you know, you weren't hard enough on her. Who cares? When you are on the footstool doing what the Lord wants you to do, then he works.
And he works mightily in our lives. And he does amazing things. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5 again. Beginning in verse 1. I'll get there in a minute. Galatians 5, 1 through about 15, 16. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith in Christ, only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than the one that who is and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The position that Paul's talking about is a position of freedom. Can I tell you something? We were free to try to run our lives before Christ, weren't we? We were free to sit in the captain chair and make decisions for ourselves, regardless of how that took us to different places and made us lonely and empty and so forth. We had that freedom. That's not a new freedom. That's an old freedom. The new freedom that we have is that we are free from the penalty of sin, and we have a freedom to sit down on the footstool and say, Lord, you need to lead me. Because when I do it, I make messes. But when I follow you, things just work together in an order I don't even see coming. He says, walk by the Spirit in this chair, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. It was years ago, a guy named Craig Massey, who used to be up here, wrote a book called Adjust or Self-Destruct, and later it was called The War Within You. But the whole thing was about this dilemma between my sinful nature, my old nature, doing things the way I always did them, and this new nature in Christ that he gives me, that if I will just sit on the footstool and listen, he's going to take me in a new place and show me that I don't have to be all these things I thought I had to be. Wouldn't it be a relief not to have to be the sole protector and provider for your kids? Wouldn't it be a relief in your own life not to have to figure everything out and get it straight and right? Instead, just follow. Just ask him what he wants and do it. I know what you think. We're in a world that, man, we just love leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. It's all got to be, you know what? You can lead a big church from the footstool. You can run a business from the footstool. You can train leaders from the footstool. It just means that you're going to have these experiences where, as you're working to lead them and train them, that you're going to have these experiences where God's going to be doing something really amazing and you didn't cause it. And you didn't even plan it. Because when we follow him, he does work that you and I can't do. And it's awfully good. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But you and I both know that we still live. And every once in a while, we want to sit on the throne. But we don't have to. We're free not to. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus can live in me, and he can flow through me in a way that allows my boys to go, "Dad, you're changing." That's a good thing. That allows me to go, "God, I'm learning what it means to have my identity in you, regardless of what other people think." That's really freeing. There are so many things that happen when we take up our cross and say, "Lord, I'm in. I'm in. Where else would I go? This is the only place where there's eternal life." John chapter 7, 37 to 39 talks about the living water. And in it, Jesus is there and he stands up and this is a feast and he says, "Everybody who is thirsty should come to me and you'll thirst no more. And from your innermost being, from your heart, there will flow rivers of living water." These things he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet come, but would come when he left. Can I tell you something about the footstool? It's filled with God. It's filled with his grace. There's peace there because you have to give stuff away. Stuff that you are sure you're going to have to fix. But in this chair, you can just scoot closer and say, "God, I just need more of you. I'm a little scared right now. I'm feeling lonely, but I need more of you." And he comes. I'm going to wrap up. I want to encourage you to learn a posture. And the posture is to be a person who sits on the footstool next to your Savior. And you can do it anywhere. You can be in the car and something bad happens and you're worried about it, and you can say to your kids, "Kids, we got to pray because God's our strength." And you sit on the footstool and you proclaim it. I can tell you as a pastor, in the middle of a board meeting or a congregational meeting, when things change, I can at any moment say, "Wait a minute, guys. I need to sit on the footstool. We need to ask God what he wants. We need to let the Lord just wash over us and direct our path, because this seems weird." Do you see what I'm saying? You can sit on the footstool anytime. We're invited to live here. We have been freed from having to control our own life. And we can live in the joy of surrender. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your crucifixion was horrible, more painful than I could ever imagine. Your place that you took for me is something that I'll never get over. And then, Lord, to tell you how hard it is to be crucified and live that crucified life just seems silly. But the bottom line is, it's really hard to give up control. Father, my prayer for this group, many of who love you deeply and desire to please you and walk with you, my prayer for them, Lord, is that they will learn the joy of the footstool, that they will learn the delight of having your great arms wrapped around them saying, "I got it, just trust me." And Lord, it requires that we step out of the way and relinquish some of the things we think we want to control or think we even have to have. But you always fill it with things which are better, that last longer, that are deeper. And for that, I praise you. Amen.